Anyway, we need to get into the Word. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. The quote will hit me as we get into this. I was thinking maybe I would have it now. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. On who? Us, right? The thee is us. This is spoken to the end time church. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's why we know it's the end time. This can't be the millennial reign of Christ. This is a time of gross darkness. Darkness covering the earth and gross darkness of people. I don't believe that's going to happen in the millennium. There'll be some darkness manifest, but not at this level. This is pre-tribulation level darkness, right? And so it says, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. We had the prophecy at the beginning of service or during praise and worship that God's lifting the veil off the bride's face. And I believe it's so the world can see the glory. Just like Moses carried the glory. The Bible says we have a better covenant than Moses had. Amen. So the glory is coming to the church and God's lifting the veil even now. The glory is going to be seen upon us, and it's a time during gross darkness in the earth upon the people. I believe it's now. Right? It says, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy glory. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. You've got to recognize who you are as the body of Christ, especially in these end times. And during times of gross darkness, God wants to birth his glory. Now, we're not going to show the charts again this week, but last week we talked about how we contrasted light with darkness. And talking spiritually, you can go from light to darkness with your life and not experience a whole lot of dramatic change. You follow me? In other words, in light you have peace. In darkness you're irritable. And you can go from light day to dark day and light day to dark day and feel like, oh, I had a good day today. I didn't have such a good day today. And the difference is not that dramatic. But we do like the God days better, right? The light days better. But then we said in times of gross darkness, God is contrasting the gross darkness with his glory. And when you go from glory to gross darkness, there's a dramatic difference in your life. Now, when I was younger in the Lord, I'd go to church and you might sense the presence of God, but I wasn't aware when God's presence was on me or not. I might have a revelation or something, but and it was there, but it wasn't so, how can I say, intense that I noticed really when it wasn't there. And if it wasn't there and it came in, I wouldn't notice that dramatic of a change. But now, when the presence of God is on me, I know it. And when it's not, I know it. Because there's so much of a dramatic difference between the intense outpouring now and the lack of it now that it's really, you can't ignore it. It's obvious. And the effects on your life between being in glory and gross darkness will be obvious. In other words, you'll go from extreme peace, even euphoria, to rage. And we found out in these end times that you can't afford to walk around with your tank nearly empty, your spiritual tanks. That now as the glory is being poured out, you can't afford to have days that you walk away from God or you're not getting time with God. I'm not talking about just a day, I'm talking about a season. Do you follow me? You can miss a day of prayer and be fine, but a season where you're not really following God, because when you fall into gross darkness, it's extreme, and you can't afford to go there, right? All of a sudden, you find out quitting relationship, you're quitting relationships, you're quitting your walk with God, you're going back to old entrapments, and what we brought out is, I believe in 2018, as the anointing is increasing, so is the darkness. Can anybody deny gross darkness was apparent in 2018? I mean, look who we put in office in the November election. It's crazy. that a nation would make those decisions. But what we talked about is because gross darkness is now in the earth, that if you're having a day you're not, or a season you're not really staying filled, all of a sudden you'll find yourself fighting battles you thought you were victorious over years before. Could be financial, could be physical, could be emotional. You follow me, relationships, that all of a sudden you're in a battle thinking, I thought this was done. But the darkness has increased. And we can't afford to fall back into some habits of the past, because the ramifications of falling away from God now are much greater than they used to be. Do you follow me? Or just not staying filled. And so we're talking about a contrast between darkness and light and gross darkness and the glory. I believe we're in a time that God wants to bring another awakening to the United States and even to the world. And we've had many awakenings in the past in the United States. A lot of them, you know, I mean, I've been saved for going on 35 years, and I was really ignorant of a lot of the revivals of the past in America. But there's been many that have transformed the entire face of the nation. And the writers of the past would write about how it was a time in America where the people had walked away from God, and the bars were filled, and the people were drunken, and the people were immoral relationships, and just crazy. Like you see the movies about the Old West, you know, and the saloons and the bar, but the nation was like that. And the people of God would pray, and, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. And God would hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and an awakening would hit the land. And we've had at least 4 awakenings in America since just before its founding. Each one was a time of darkness on the earth that would be met by a praying remnant church that would birth for an awakening in the nation that would turn the tide of darkness in America. Do you follow me? Well, I believe we're on the precipice of the greatest awakening the world's ever seen. Do you follow me? And I think it should start in America. In fact, I have a hunch it may start in Kentucky. In fact, you've heard of the Cane Ridge Revival and, you know, the birth of the Bible Belt, a lot of that. You know, we've been to Cane Ridge. That was the second great awakening in America. And so I think the third was right before the Civil War, which really probably brought Lincoln into office and shut down slavery. And the fourth may be the Pentecostal Revival, that time that there was such an impact there upon America. But I want to read to you an excerpt. This is out of Billy Brim's book, First of All and the Awakenings, where she goes into just it's not a very big book, it is a brief overview of awakenings in America. And she has an excerpt here written by Eddie Hyatt's Pilgrims and Patriots, is an account how they began the First Continental Congress with prayer in September 5th, 1774. So this is 2 years before the Declaration of Independence. But yet they're meeting, the 13 colonies are meeting to set a course forward for the nation. And it says, this Congress would not have been possible apart from the Great Awakening, which had broken down social and denominational barriers. This became obvious at the first meeting when it was proposed that they begin their deliberations with prayer. Now, they're about to have a political meeting, and they said, let's start with prayer. That may have been foreign in political gatherings of the past. You know, it's commonplace in America now. We start political gatherings with prayer. I've been invited to open sessions in Frankfurt with prayer. We pray, even our ungodly representatives in Washington, they'll open with prayer. And I believe most are giving him lip service, but it's become a tradition. I don't believe before America, it was traditional for anyone to open anything with prayer. Do you follow me? So it was proposed they begin their deliberations with prayer. Two delegates opposed the motion on the grounds that they were such a diverse religious group, including Anglicans, Puritans, Presbyterians, and Quakers, that it would be impossible for them to pray together. Samuel Adams, a Puritan from Boston, who had been impacted by the awakening, arose and said that he was not a bigoted man and that he could join in prayer with any person of piety and virtue who loved his country. He went on to say that although he was a stranger to Philadelphia, that's where they were meeting, he had heard of an Anglican minister, a Reverend Jacob Dusche, D-U-S-C-H-E, who was such a man, and he proposed that they invite him to come and lead them in prayer. Adams' proposal was approved, and Dusche was asked to preside over a time of Bible reading and prayer. As the elderly gray-haired Dusche, that's obvious he was anointed, although the elderly doesn't have to be true, stood before the Congress, he began by reading the entire 35th Psalm, which powerfully impacted everyone present. It is a prayer of David. Now understand the condition of the nation. They're being attacked by Britain already. Amen. They're wanting to declare independence. It is a prayer of David who, for deliverance, begins with the words, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me. Fight against those who fight against me." The psalm ends with praise for God's deliverance. So it starts with David, who's running from Saul saying, "Deliver me," but ends with God's deliverance. Do you follow me? As the psalm was read, a unique sense of God's presence filled the room, and tears flowed from many eyes. John Adams wrote to his wife. Remember John Adams, right? Second president. Wrote to his wife Abigail of the impact of the Bible reading and prayer on the delegates. He wrote, this is Samuel Adams writing, "Who can realize the emotions with which they turned imploringly to heaven for divine interposition and aid? It was enough to melt a heart of stone. I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seems as if heaven had ordained the psalm to be read that day. I saw tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave Pacific Quakers of Philadelphia. I must beg you to read that psalm." And they go on declaring that Bible reading may be responsible for birthing this nation. And God wants to do it again today. And now he's having us read Isaiah chapter 60 and Habakkuk chapter 2 and many other passages out of the scriptures to prepare us to make the way for the Lord to come in his glory. Amen. Now it's a time of darkness upon the earth and gross darkness upon the people. And I've been researching scriptures on darkness and gross darkness and such. And we taught on this, a year or so ago? When did we teach on the gross darkness? About a year or two ago. So I'm reading over many of the other passages of the past, and I want to cover some of those this morning. So turn to Psalm 18. And I recommend, sometime in the near future, read Psalm 35 and reflect upon that being read to the founders of this nation 250 years ago. Psalm 18, verse 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now, How many have prayed that in the past over your life? How many have that mindset, God is my rock? I mean, what Christian doesn't have the mindset, God is my rock, my fortress, my strong tower? The one we run to, right? That is the mindset, especially of any word Christian. You decree that God is your foundation for life, right? But we're going to read how all of a sudden this same individual comes under attack. You are not going to declare yourself a revivalist. You're not going to declare that you're going to live by faith and you're going to believe in God as your Savior without there being a counter attack. Amen. God wants to stop the revivalists from birthing anything in their life, right? Just like they wanted to kill the baby Jesus, right? The devil wants to kill whatever you want to bring into the world from a spiritual standpoint. He says in verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. Now, all of a sudden, here's the person that's saying, I'm going to trust in God. He's my rock and my foundation, right? Is all of a sudden saying, now I'm surrounded by dead situations. Now my life is in jeopardy. Now it looks like I could lose everything. Now I'm under extreme assault from every direction. Compassed about means from every direction, right? Surrounded by. How many of you ever felt like that before? Like maybe in the last week, maybe you felt like that. Maybe you felt like you were being bombarded so much mentally that you felt like you couldn't hold on any longer, right? The thing is, you've already said God's your foundation. So that's when you go to the rock and you take a stand and you say, I'm not moving off of the Word. I'm not moving off of my confession. It doesn't matter how I feel. I'm not altering my relationships. Doesn't matter what battle I'm going through. I'm not going to shift my confession. I'm going to hold to the rock. But he recognizes he's under attack. So he says, in my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. I'm telling you what, when you stand upon the rock, upon the Word, upon Jesus, it's a foundation that you stand on. It will shake the foundations of the earth. And, you know, in our natural minds, moving mountains seems an impossibility. We might be able to believe that California could sink into the sea, but mountains moving would be an impossibility. Amen. And I'm sorry, I just couldn't help that one. But when you stand on the Word, it has authority and power over natural circumstances, no matter how big the mountain. And God was angry. He started moving things in the earth to deliver his spokesman, deliver his children, right? Verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Now that's angry right there, right? I always have the image of the bull, you know, in the cartoons blowing smoke out of his nose. That God is really upset somebody touched his children. Do you recognize when the devil rises up against you, God's angry on your behalf? We tend to want to blame ourselves and, you know, and point at other people. It's the devil and God hates it. And he doesn't like anyone to touch a hair on your head. You want to see the fangs come out and the claws come out on a papa bear? Let somebody touch one of his cubs. You as a parent know what I'm talking about, right? And if somebody was to mess with your children in the wrong way, it could cause you to possibly temporarily lose your Christianity. If you know what I'm referring to. In other words, because you don't want anybody messing with your kids. That's a reflection of the heart of God. So when somebody messes with you, when the devil's messing with you, when people rise up against you, know of a certainty, God is on your side and he's angry about what they're doing. Amen. Even when Israel rebelled against God, and God said, I'm raising up a nation to come against you, whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, whether it was the Philistines, God said, they're coming in and you're going to experience some setback. You follow me? You're going to experience defeat. You're going to lose some battles because of it. And God will say, it's because you opened the door through your rebellion, are they allowed to come in? But once they came in and Israel would repent, God would then say, I'm about to punish the Assyrians and the Chaldeans and the Philistines and the Babylonians for touching a hair on your head. So our actions may allow the enemy to attack us, but God's still not happy with that. Do you follow me? And so, woe to those that rise up against the people of God. Even if you did something to open the door, God's still not happy that they touched a hair on your head. It says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Look at verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And that word coming up is actually gross darkness. It's the same word out of Isaiah chapter 60. And it's a whole different word than darkness. It's talking about extreme evil, extreme darkness. Do you follow me? Thick clouds. And darkness was under his feet. Now, I want to give you an analogy this morning, or just show you how you can make a connection in the Word of God. I believe in Scripture when you read under God's feet, it's an analogy to the church. We are the body of Christ. Do you follow me? And when Scripture starts talking about under God's feet, I believe it's talking about, because the feet are the lowest part of the body. He's talking about that what's going to happen is going to be under the feet of the church. So when these adversaries are put down that have God blowing smoke, he's going to put them down through the people of God. He's going to put them down through the church. Amen. So under his feet is the lowest part of the body, which means even Paul Bunyan theoretically was part of the body of Christ. Sorry. We'll let that sink in. I've known some Christians have plantar fasciitis. Cause pain in the body, but they can still be part of the body, right? Moving right along, hopefully. God is about to use the church to override gross darkness in many areas. I believe there are going to be touchdown points of God's glory. I believe Georgetown, Kentucky will be one of them. You follow me? That water tower is a symbolic to us. He's bringing the glory right here. And so, in fact, remind me to talk about that ladder we mentioned Thursday night that Woody taught on. That the touchdown points of the glory of God, even though gross darkness is on the people, even though darkness is on the earth, if I go into a dark room and I turn on the light, there's no more darkness. This last week, because of my mother-in-law coming over and a bunch of her stuff coming in the house, new accumulations and everything, we couldn't put our Christmas tree away because we had no place to put it. I right now can't even walk through my garage. It's stacked so full of stuff that I'm trying to move out. And normally we store the Christmas stuff up in our attic. And it wouldn't hold anymore. I mean, I'd packed it full, and now we've got all these Christmas decorations to put back and no place to put them. So I took about a day and a half, and I built a platform in my attic. Was it about almost 8 by 12 platform. An extension of a little storage I had up there to make room for all the new stuff. And because it extends clear to the back of my attic space in my house, it was dark. So I strung some more lights. And I can go up in my attic and I can flip a switch, and all of a sudden my attic is illuminated. It used to be dark, but because light was brought in, it can be illuminated. Now, that's an obvious example, right? And we have room for the Christmas tree now. Praise God. And much more. So, in the same fashion, even though darkness is in the earth, God has some light switches He's about to flip. And we're the candles of the Lord. We're His LEDs. We've advanced. Amen. Light-emitting demonstrators. Praise God. We'll come up with a better one than that later. Anyway, we're God's lighting system. That where there are touchdown points of the glory, darkness will be dispelled. And I believe it will be driven out of those regions that are touchdown points of the glory. Now, there'll still be dark. People have had visions of this. God's shown this to people in the past, that in the earth in the end times, there will be areas of the earth that are encapsulated in gross darkness, and other places will be covered in the glory of God. Amen. Patty had a vision here a few years back where she saw a map of America and darkness like a tent coming down on America. But she saw on the edges of the border all the way around, intercessors holding up the darkness from being able to touch down or like it come through and penetrate. Well, I believe He's about to have that same intercessory penetration through the canopies of darkness take place in regions throughout the nation. And this will be one. This whole area of Kentucky is going to be one. Amen. And we get to be of those that release the light. Amen. But no, you have to keep your tanks filled to keep from reverting back to not just darkness now, but gross darkness. You know, Patty talks about some meltdowns she's had in the past. I know of a few. One is when I took her at Pike's Peak. She went into meltdown mode on me. She's looking down these cliffs straight down her sword, and she's like, ah! But when she was young, her parents took her to Mammoth Cave. And they take them all the way back. Have you ever been back in Mammoth Cave? They take you back and they turn off the lights. Well, I went as a kid. And it's almost terrifying where they turn off the lights and you hold your hand right here and you can't see your hand. Now, we're used to nighttime, go out and you can still see where you're walking at least, you know. I don't think I've ever been outside and it was so dark I couldn't see where I was about to step. To some level, you can at least see your hand right here. But to be where you can't see it right here will almost cause you to want to freak out. And she did. And they had to turn on the lights and carry her out of Mammoth Cave for recovery. Amen. And, when they closed the door, okay. Amen. Well, the darkness is what about freaked me out when I went in it. But I'm a guy and I had to keep my cool, right? So
I mean, it was dark.
Yeah. Oh, no, they take you back, at least they used to, and they turn all the lights off. And they're showing you what it's like to be in pitch black. And there's dark and there's pitch black. And so, you know, some what it was like to be maybe totally blind, you know? And so... we can't afford to backslide anymore. We can't afford anymore. I mean, if we took a poll, and I'm not going to this morning, but there's probably a good portion of you that sometime in your Christian walk may have backslid for a little bit. Do you follow me? No condemnation, and I certainly don't encourage it, but you backslid and you came to your senses and you recovered and you came back. You can't afford to backslide now. There's stuff out there now that kill you. A lot of stuff out there. I just heard yesterday that drug overdoses are the number one killer in America now for people 50 and under. Have surpassed traffic deaths. Now, when I was young, back in the late 60s, early 70s, GTOs were the number one killer of people under 50, and Camaros and Chargers and but now drug overdoses are taking people out all over the place. And gross darkness. You can't afford to go back into those old, how can I say, escape arenas. Because it's more dangerous now. But if you don't go back and you'll keep pressing forward, the glory you move into is greater than anything the church has ever known. We're about to manifest the Shekinah glory of God that no church generation has ever stepped into. Now, I believe some people have moved into it individually. You know, Peter and shining with the glory of God. And I would imagine Paul probably walked in a high level of some of the glory. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we could talk about the Catherine Kuhlmans and others that have stepped into that realm. But God's about to bring his bride into it. A corporate church full of the Holy Ghost and fire. That they transform regions. See, Peter and Paul and others had a major impact on the world. That early church did. They said these are the ones that turn the world upside down. We'd say turn it right side up, right? It's been upside down, we'd turn it right side up. They had an impact on the world. But I don't know that they ever transformed regions with what they did. Do you follow me? May have, but I'm not familiar with it. We know many of the church leaders had impacts on countries. But God's about to totally turn desolate places into the Garden of Eden, is what the prophetic scriptures say. I want to be used in that. Amen? That's why we've introduced the community ambassadors. To now take the glory that God's birthing in you into the secular world, into the secular arenas. And allow the veil to be lifted off of our face. Let me make a sales pitch here for just a second. Not to manipulate you, but to tell you what I genuinely believe is the truth. We've given forth the community ambassador assignments to many in here, right? If you don't have one, see me. I'll get you one if you want one. And how many would say, I want to move into the glory? Anybody want the glory? What if there was a principle in the Bible called the principle of the first step? And we talked about that, haven't we? That if you want God to move in your life, then you have to take the first step. But God always tells you the first step to take. And what if he really wanted to lift the veil off the bride's face? But he's not going to lift the veil off the bride until you're in front of the people he's assigned you to be in front of. You know, that bride coming down the runway doesn't lift the veil until the right moment, right? And she's not going down, you know, she's not back in the back with her dad waiting, going like, did you even have a veil? We got married. I don't think you had a veil. Off the back, okay. Already knew what she looked like. She's not coming down the runway, you know, dun, 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 dun. She's going like this. There's an assigned time to lift the veil. Do you follow me? When she's with the assigned person. And I believe God's not going to lift the veil off of our faces until we're in the right position where He's called us to be, that the veil will have the right impact. See, as long as we're just in these four walls, why would He lift the veil now? So we can show each other the glory that we both carry? The veil is to transform the region. I'm sorry, the glory. And so the veil will be lifted up when you're in a position to impact the region around you. And it could be that the glory you want to manifest won't come into operation, won't be released until you're in the place God's assigned you to be to impact the secular world. And I believe God's called us to these community ambassador positions. And it could be until we step into them, the veil's not going to be lifted. Do you follow me? It's like me, there's a teaching anointing on my life. But it didn't come on me until I stepped behind the pulpit. Amen. Now I can step into it any time now, you follow me. But primarily it comes on me when I'm in a position to preach to a group of people. In the same fashion, your anointing may not come into manifestation until you're in front of your audience that God's assigned you to be in front of. And it may not be comfortable to step there. Well, I don't want to do that. God didn't tell me that. How much glory do you want? How much are you willing to take a first step to step where it's not comfortable to you, which doesn't seem like what you necessarily want to do? And then watch God move when you do. Without a stretch, there is never growth. Amen? Even in plants, they stretch their roots to new depths to bring forth growth to new heights. And we are trees of righteousness, right? And so God's going to stretch you. Well, you know, I'm this old and I've been around this many years. I just think I've learned enough and done enough and I'm just going to love God at home. Well, praise God. You've just retired spiritually. Do you follow me? I remember going to high school and I was raised. My senior year, we'd moved to Tennessee to more of a rural area. And high school had some very good classes in it, but it had some get-by classes. And a lot of the kids I went to school with knew when they got out they were going to be farmers or work in factories. They'd already made the decision. And I'd toured the factories, and I'd been on the farm, and I knew that wasn't my career in either area as far as, you know, an assembly line. Nothing wrong with that. That just wasn't what God had for me. Didn't he know God, but it wasn't what I had for me. And so, because they knew that that was their future, they said when they got out of high school, I'm done going to school. I'll never have to learn anything again the rest of my life. I'll never read another book. I'll never take another class. I'm done with that. I've had to do it for 12 years. I'm not doing any more learning. Larning. And they retired intellectually at 18 years old. You follow what I'm talking about? I mean, you got to learn stuff to do your job, and you got to learn stuff to be a farmer, and you got to learn stuff to run a smartphone. Which everybody has now, right? In every nation, every land, every people have smartphones. You have to learn some things to do that. But as far as advancing your capabilities to excel, you've quit stretching. And many people did that straight out of high school. And you probably know some. Amen. You may have been one. I'm done learning. But you can't afford to ever do that spiritually. Do you follow me? I've done enough. I've learned enough. I'm ready to retire. You're 30 years old. Yeah, I know, and I've been to church enough. Or I'll go, but I'm not going to stretch. Then you're not going to manifest the glory because you're not in a position for God to have to lift the veil off your face and show anything. Why show off what doesn't do any good? Amen. And we had friends come over last night, and we've known for years, but they'd never seen my man cave, so guess what? They got to see it. Everybody got the tour. They're tampering, they're playing with stuff in the man cave, and I tell them, no, you can touch it, but don't touch that. I'm just teasing. We don't do that. And so they got to see it, and people come to my house, I'll show them the stuff in the man cave, you know, the robot and other things. But I never go up in my room in that man cave and say, and here I have this, and there's the robot, and there's that, if nobody's there. That would look stupid, wouldn't it? I'm giving a tour to nobody. I'm showing the angels. They've already seen it. Why would God lift the veil off of our face to show us off if there's nobody there to be impacted by it? And to place yourself in front of people to be impacted can involve risk, you follow me, and embarrassment, and looking like a foolish fanatic, right? But God uses the foolish things as the world to confound the wise. And if you can't stretch to put yourself in that foolish place, how are you going to impact the world? How are you going to confound anybody? Confound. I'm having now Beverly Hillbillies flashbacks. Confound it. Go to Ezekiel 34. I've got about 15, 16 minutes to teach through this section. We're going to give it a shot. Verse 1, Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, let's read, I'll come back to it. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was loosed, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now, here, Ezekiel's told to prophesy to the shepherds, and the shepherds represent pastors, right? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, right? So the shepherds are the pastors. Remember we talked about on Christmas Day or Christmas message how the shepherds watched over the sheep by night, right? That's part of the responsibility of pastors during dark times to watch over the sheep. Amen. And keep them safe. But he said, prophesy against the pastors who are scattering the sheep, to those that are feeding themselves and not feeding the sheep. How do we feed the sheep? With the word. I hope you feel like you're being fed in here. I had somebody leave here about a year ago saying we're leaving because we just don't feel like we're being fed. Anyway, I feel like you get well fed. Do you follow me? At least that's my effort. But they're not taking care of the disease. They're not bringing in the loss. They're scattering versus bringing together. I mean, we're brought together in covenant. And they're more concerned about what they're getting from the people versus what they're delivering to the people. And I find it interesting that God tells Ezekiel to prophesy against the pastors. Now, we have a whole lot of political correctness in the church today, and I think some wrong teachings. Well, just don't speak evil against anybody in that area and don't say anything that, you know, don't attack the churches and such. I believe that it's scriptural. Many, many indications of scripture that you can pray against that which is not in line with God's will. Here's what I'm meaning is, I don't always pray, God save Nancy Pelosi and give her a revelation of the kingdom of God. And you follow me? I also pray, God, get her out of office. Shut down the lies. Bring her light, bring her revelation. But if she's not changing, get her out of that position. And I'm not praying God to kill anybody. Do you follow me? But I'm not praying blessing into her life. She's fighting against God and against the people of God. Hates God. So I pray, get her out of position. I'm not sure it's not scriptural. I really don't pray this. I may pray it generically at times, but I don't pray. And God, get the pastors who will not follow the Spirit out of the pulpits. Shut down the churches that are watering down the word. Shut down those that are, now I've prayed to some, shut down those that are saying it's okay to sin and God can't see it. Shut down that kind of nonsense. Because it impacts the true church. It becomes a placebo for the true teaching of the Word of God. And I believe it's scriptural to pray against those things in love. See, if somebody's threatening my children, it's okay for me to pray, God, get them out of the way. Protect my children, right? Amen. We could go into some wall teaching on that, right? And in the same way, I pray, God, protect your church from the wolves that would scatter the sheep or the false shepherds, you follow me? And so here we see that Ezekiel's being told to prophesy against the shepherds, decree they come out of those positions. Turn them or get them out of position. Bring revival, whatever you've got to do, right? He says, verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, let me pause for a minute and explain this further. The shepherds were not feeding the sheep. They were scattering the sheep. And so God says, my sheep were scattered. I believe here we have a representation of many people in the body of Christ on fire for God that don't go to church because nobody will feed them. I hear all the time, I would like to find a church like yours, but there's no church like yours up here. There's no churches up here that are teaching anything about faith, anything about the word, anything about revival. They're just teaching, you know, basics and explaining away the power of God. I understand that. And I believe it's what it's talking about here where the sheep are scattered. they can't find anybody to feed them, so they got to go find their own range. So they're getting stuff online and, you know, finding a patch of grass over here to eat, a patch of grass over there to eat, and having to run from their own, you know, the wolves themselves without a covering because they don't have a church to belong to. Do you see what I'm getting at? And many of you, many of us fit into that category. That you want a move of God, but nobody was feeding you. And some of you searched for some time trying to find a place where you could eat in a protected fashion. Versus, you know, grab a online message here and a book there and a prophetic video here trying to get something to feed you with. But there was no covering, no shepherd really watching over your life. Amen. Praise God. God knows your situation. It says, verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field. No covering. Enemies picking them off. Because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Wow. God says, I'm against the pastors. That's a dangerous place to be. I don't want to be on that side of God. You follow me? I want to be on the pro, not the con. And I will require my flock at their hand. In other words, I'm going to hold them accountable for what they've been teaching the flock. And cause them to cease from feeding the flock. I'm going to take them out of office. This is a prophetic declaration of the end times. God said, I'm going to take them out of position. They're going to come out from behind the pulpits. I don't know what the numbers are today, but at one time I heard something like 50,000 pastors a year leaving pulpits. I imagine it's probably higher now. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. In other words, he says, I'm going to deliver the flock from the shepherds that devour them. They collect tithes, they collect offerings, they feed themselves, they're able to go buy what they need, but they're not bringing the sheep the word of God on how to be fed themselves. You follow me? Prosper and be healed. What was it John said? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even your soul prospers. They're not bringing anything to the sheep to cause their soul to prosper. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. God says, I'm going to search you out. God knows those that want a word or want a church and can't find it. And he says, I'm going to search you out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and day of gross darkness. That's what that says in the Hebrew. In the gross darkness. In the gross darkness, God is going to search out his sheep and bring them in. Now, it's interesting. We didn't finish reading in Isaiah 60. We don't have time this morning. But when we read, the glory is risen upon thee in the time of gross darkness, then it says, your sons and daughters shall come from far. They shall be drawn to the light of thy rising. God's raising up glory touchdown points right now to draw the scattered sheep that are abiding in regions of gross darkness. And they'll be drawn to the light of the glory in this place, and God will fill his church with revivalist people. And shepherds that cooperate with the darkness are going to be taken out of position so they can't, what's the word I want? shear the sheep anymore. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. In other words, take finances from him and not deliver anything in return. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Do you see this? God said, I'm going to bring them out. This is a parallel to Isaiah 60. A time of God having a problem with shepherds teaching contrary to the word, that he's going to address that, have that prophesied against, to bringing forth the glory into a place to draw his people, if we put the two passages together. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. The high mountains, the glory regions, right? There shall they lie in a good field and in a fat pasture. They shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. That's the areas of restoration. That's the areas of the glory coming. That's the areas that God's going to totally transform the region by his bride's veil being lifted. To bring in this morning's prophecy. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down. In other words, now you have peace. Now you have safety. You have come to the sheepfold where God's going to bring his glory. You've come to a place of safety. You can lie down. You come to a place you don't have to be searching anymore and trying to find that peace. You come to a place you have questions answered. Do you follow me? And you can rest from your struggles regarding searching. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Amen. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats. The actual Hebrew says regarding cattle and cattle, it's small cattle of lambs and kids. The thing is, these all represent livestock that should belong to the master. But he said, there's going to come a separation, really, between those that are doing my will and those that aren't. Remember Jesus talking about the house being built on the rock versus the sand? And the difference was they both heard the word of God, but only one obeyed. Only one did the word. And God said, there's coming a separation between those that will do the word and those that won't. I believe that. I believe we have a false mindset in Christianity today. Anybody that just believes in Jesus is going to heaven. We're all going to, you know, it's all going to be fine. No, there's a necessity, not just to hear and even believe, but to obey. Nobody's going to do it perfectly, but you got to be targeting going after God. Amen. And not just playing games. And I believe there are going to be whole denominational systems in trouble when you start separating between them. Even if you read, you know, the Cane Ridge Revival, the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians were in revival, having a great time. But the Episcopals and Anglicans and some of the Orthodox churches fought it tooth and nail, even in this region. Here's revival being birthed all around, and yet entire denominations rose up and tried to stamp it out and attacked it publicly. And you think that God's pleased with that? I believe in those days, those Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian preachers, God was saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The others, he's saying, separate them from amongst my flock. They're scattering the sheep. And the same thing is true today. Except denominational names have changed. Amen. Some that used to be in a revival may be in trouble today. Verse 18. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures? In other words, you know, you've eaten what you wanted to, and you try to stamp out anything for anybody else. They don't align with you with what you believe. Maybe they believe in a move of God. You try to kill that. I don't know if I have time to go into this, but the pastures are what the cattle feed on. Do you follow me? And I believe one interpretation of this passage could be a lot of denominational people will teach the cross. They'll teach, you know, the resurrection. They'll teach the move of God in the first century. They'll teach how God's a good God. May teach the majority of the Bible. They're allowing the sheep to feed off of most of the pasture. But then they trample down the residue, such as Paul saying, I speak in tongues with more than you all. I would that all would speak in tongues and prophesy. Here are the nine gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Jesus saying you can move mountains by your faith. You can do greater works than these and anything with the power of God. That's the residue that's being trampled down. So they don't want anybody to believe that part of the word, just their central common parts of the pasture. Amen. And so that's a troubling place to be. And I sure don't want to be there. Amen. Verse 18 still, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet. I'm eating. God wants me filled with the Spirit. I'm eating the parts that say I can do the greater works. I'm eating the parts I can operate in all nine gifts of the Spirit. I'm eating the part that I can prophesy. You follow me? But it's been trampled down. I've got to overcome everybody's attacks that we can't do that anymore. That God wants me sick to teach me a lesson or wants me broke to keep me humble. It's been trampled down, but I've got to reach down there and still pluck it and eat it. And there's a whole lot of you at one time in your life rejected that was trampled down because it wasn't commonly accepted. But now you realize some of the part that was trampled down was actually some of the most important stuff for me to feed on. You got to reach down and knock off the hoof prints, you know, and the residue and everything else they've stomped in the ground and pull it back up, wash it off, and eat it. Are you guys getting anything out of this? We're about to close out. Just bear with me. I know I'm a little over time. Verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. In other words, the rich church and the one that's week to week by faith, right? Nothing wrong with the church being wealthy. I believe we're to be prosperous. Amen. You shouldn't be prosperous off the backs of the people and not feeding them in return. Therefore, you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock. Look at that, my flock. and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, who is that? It's Jesus, right? We can have this personal relationship with Jesus. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cease the shower to come down, or cause the shower to come down in this season. There shall be showers of blessing. And he goes on talking about the trees of the field shall yield fruit. I don't have time to read all the way through there. He's talking about revival being birthed. At the same time, he's going to deal with the denominational shepherding and bring his people into a land of glory, a land of blessing. Everyone bringing forth fruit. So many Christians are looking for a big church to go to where they can kind of sink into the multitudes, go hear a nice word for 15 minutes on Sunday, and go home and live like they lived before. And God said, I'm going to deal with those systems. But he said, there's a bride that's letting me feed them and lead them that is going to manifest my glory. And they may look lean for a season. In other words, not prospering, have challenges. Churches may not be huge. But I'm preparing them for the veil to be lifted off of their face, to become a harvest centers for the residue round about that have been driven away. And I believe this is one of those locations. Amen. And know that intercession is the key to seeing this happen. Don't let the enemy steal your prayer time. Pray without ceasing in the Spirit the best you can. And let God make the adjustments in your life he needs to make. When the veil's lifted, everything is shown. You want it to look perfect, just like I saw on my wedding day. Ha ha ha. Recovered from that one, didn't I? Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts and our minds, our understanding, cause it to rise up and be a people of glory. We agree in this church there are none sick, none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none overwhelmed, each one here full of the peace and strength and love of God. We thank you for divine appointments for each one here, a heart to press forward into their God-given assignments and to watch you bring the glory upon their lives. We thank you and give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. So be it. Amen.